If you don't know what the mystery is, you're going to find out. We've been talking about the mystery for a while, and I know we've got a few new faces in the crowd, so we're going to go back to Romans 16 for a second. Can't ever get out of Romans with this group, can you? Romans 16, verse 25. He says, now to him who is able to establish you. Now that word for establish means to set fast, to be firm, immovable, a foundation set. He's going to talk about two things that establish us. He says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. So the first thing grammatically is the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's our justification. That's our coming into Christ. And he says, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. See, there's two things that establish us in Christ. The first one is our getting into Christ, which is through the gospel. Death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 15. And then what establishes us is the mystery. And that's what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. And we're going to be talking about this for the next few months. Because the mystery is the preaching of Paul. And we got to know what it is. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 for a second. Verse 18. It's a little bit of foundation and background so that we can all understand where we're at and where we're going with the message today. Verse 18, it says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now pay attention to verse 19. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. See, Paul is an ambassador for the mystery of the gospel. You think, well, what's the mystery? Everybody loves a mystery. What's the mystery of the gospel? Well, let's go over to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to see a similar prayer request. And by the way, Paul also says that he's in chains for the mystery of the gospel. So it'd be really good to know what he's in prison for, right? Let's look at verse 2. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open us up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. He is imprisoned for the mystery of Christ. What is this? Why is he talking about, I need to be bold in my preaching of the mystery? What is this mystery? It's been, you know, what we read in Romans 16, it's been long hidden, but now it's been manifested. Now it's been shown. The veil's been pulled back. The mystery is able to be preached. Well, what's interesting is in Colossians chapter 1, he defines what the mystery is. And this is what we talked about in the first part of this message that we did a few weeks ago. He says in verse 25, Colossians 1, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery, which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul just defined what the mystery is. And specifically the mystery inside the Gentiles. And that mystery is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you go over to Romans chapter 8 and you look at verses like 9 through 11 there, he makes it clear that what he's talking about about Christ in you is the indwelling Holy Spirit. The indwelling Holy Spirit is the mystery. And it's essential to understand. You can't understand the fullness of what God has without understanding this concept. Now, I've been going through studying this out for a while now. And I liken it to this. The concept of the mystery is like the trunk of a tree. And that trunk is the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit. But what's really interesting are all of the branches that come off of that, the information that's necessary to understand about it. In other words, Paul's making a really big deal about this mystery. But what does the indwelling Holy Spirit do? What is his ministry? What is his point? Why do we receive him? That's the question. And then how does this work itself out through the scriptures? Because obviously it's pretty important because Paul's in prison because of this. You going to prison for something not important? I'm not going to prison for something not important. I mean, some of y'all been there and I heard the stories. I used to do prison ministries. And I tell you what, the doors clanking behind you is a little nerve-wracking, even when you know you're going to leave in an hour. When those doors clank behind you, I imagine when you're not leaving, is a little scary. Now, the prisons that Paul was in, do yourself a favor. Look up the Mamertine prison. Mamertine. Mamertine. I'm not sure if it's pronounced Mamertine. It doesn't matter. You didn't want to go there. This is a prison in Rome that both Peter and Paul were at before their deaths. The lower level is where they were kept. It is a hole in the ground. And when you go through the hole, there's no light, there's no air, there's no ventilation, there's no indoor plumbing. The only light is from maybe a torch. That's it. It's hot, it's humid, it's nasty, it's disgusting. I get the heebie-jeebies just thinking about it. You're not going to that place unless it's for something important when you have the ability to get out of it just by changing your message. The indwelling Holy Spirit is the mystery and the message that Paul was preaching because he is the power. The whole reason we become Christians is to be cleansed so that we can receive the Holy Spirit. And we're going to go over that today. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to hit the stuff that we need to hit today. Now, like I said, I've been studying this out now for a while. I mean, I've known about, preached about the mystery a lot, but what I've never done is the deep dive that I'm doing now. And I'm not being melodramatic when I say this. This is probably the biggest thing I've ever worked on in my life, as far as how it's impacting me and what I'm learning through this. And I'm going to be writing a book on it when I get done. And so I'm doing all my research and my study so that I can write the book. And then I'm building the messages so that I can easily write the book after the messages. But I've got all of these branches that are coming off of this thing. When you look up the term mystery and you see how all of these branches come off, it's absolutely essential for us to understand this because it is why Paul preached. It is why he was in prison. And unfortunately, the ramifications of these things are so incredible that a lot of commentators won't even touch it. So Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By reference to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations has not been made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, and here's what the mystery is, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. So notice what he says there. That the Gentiles, so here's the mystery, and here's how it works. That the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. That's one aspect. That's a huge thing. Especially back in this time frame. Remember, the Jews were the chosen people of God. If you wanted to be a part of that chosen people, if you were a Gentile, you had to become a Jew. And for guys, that was a challenge. I won't go into details. But for guys, it was a challenge. You don't have a lot of people lining up. But then notice what else he says there. Fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Well, now we've got another term that we got to figure out. The promise. What is the promise? Well, in order to understand that, we have to go to Galatians chapter 3, because Galatians chapter 3 lays this out very, very clearly. Now, this is all introductory stuff for us to be able to really dive into the branches starting next week. Okay? And I will be putting these online. So if you're not able to be here, then they will be online. Let's go down to verse 6. Galatians 3, 6. Now, remember the Galatians, right? They were reverting from basically a faith-based Christianity and going back to a law-based. They're trying to mold and merge the law of Moses with the true teaching of Christ. And Paul says, you can't do that. And so he's bringing up a point here in Galatians chapter 3. Well, a lot of points in Galatians chapter 3. It's one of the powerhouse chapters of the scriptures. And so in verse 6, he says, even so, Abraham believed God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it's those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. There's a whole lot of side stuff we can go off on that one, but we're not going to. But suffice it to say, it doesn't matter what physical blood's running through your veins. It's what matters is what faith is running through your veins. That's what makes you a child of God or not. Verse 8. The scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. See, so notice what he's starting to say here. He says, the gospel was preached to Abraham in the statement, all the nations will be blessed in you. That's going all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham was called. All the nations will be blessed in you. And what we see, that's part of this mystery. Because it was hidden. Well, what do you mean all the nations will be blessed? That doesn't become evident until the New Testament. What that actually means. And what does it mean? Well, thank you, Paul, for telling us. Verse 8. The scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying all the nations will be blessed in you. See, that statement, all the nations will be blessed in you, is God putting in there the Gentiles are going to be justified by faith. The only way you're going to get that is through the Spirit-inspired interpretation of that passage in the New Testament. Now, that's important. The New Testament interprets the Old Testament passages, not the other way around. So if there's a teacher, a commentator, a preacher, or whatever the case is, that is contradicting a clearly Spirit-inspired interpretation by an apostle or something in the New Testament, they are wrong, and the New Testament is correct. That's how we test the spirits. We test the spirits by putting it to the test through the scriptures and finding out what the scriptures have to say. Now, keep going to verse 10. For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Now, here, what's Paul saying through this? He's like, look, the law required perfect obedience. If you don't live by the law, or if you don't do what the law says, you're not going to live. Because he says, and there in verse 12, however, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Your salvation under the law, if you really want to get strict about it, required you to practice all of the law. If you transgressed in one aspect of the law, you transgressed all of them. If you transgressed one aspect of the law, you are dead. He says in verse 11, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. Even under the Old Testament, how was one saved? By faith, not by keeping the law. Never by keeping the law. Always by faith. Now, I don't have time to get into all of that aspect of it. But verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, I always love that. Because you think, how in the world could God justly condemn somebody who is innocent for those who are guilty? That seems unjust, doesn't it? Well, there was actually a provision put into the law that allowed someone to be cursed even though they were morally perfect. That provision, Paul states right here, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Do you hang yourself on a tree? No. You get hung on a tree. Which means you are technically under the law allowed to be cursed for something that is done to you, and it's the only provision of the law that allows that to happen. So Jesus Christ, being morally absolutely perfect, the perfect Lamb of God, the sinless Lamb of God, was hung on a tree so that he could be justly accursed under the law, even though being morally perfect, and therefore could redeem us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse himself. Wow. I mean, you talk about playing like chess on a whole other level is what God does. This is one of the reasons why this book can't, I mean, there's lots of reasons why, but this is one of the main ones why this book cannot be written by humanity. How in the world could a human come up with something like that? That's impossible. That's perfect. But why did he become a curse? Why did he need to redeem us from that? Look at verse 14. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Remember, what's the blessing of Abraham? That the Gentiles would be justified by faith. That's our initial salvation into Jesus Christ. In order that as in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that, in Greek I believe that's a henna clause, which denotes a purpose. In other words, in order that, for the purpose of, that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So what's the promise that we receive? The Holy Spirit. So we get justified, our sins get forgiven, so that we can receive the Holy Spirit through faith. Now, keep your finger there and go back to Acts chapter 2, because it actually mirrors Acts chapter 2 perfectly. Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, the very first gospel message. He says in verse 36, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know that God has made him both Lord and Christ, as Jesus whom you crucified. In other words, hey guys, guess what? You know that Messiah you've been waiting for thousands of years? He came and you killed him. Now they knew what that meant. At least some of them did. Because in verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. They were pinned to the wall. They recognized exactly the state that they were in. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. And each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the blessing of Abraham. Well, lay it out here for the Jews first, then to the Gentiles, right? And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice, cleansing first, Holy Spirit second. The exact same process is found, go back to Galatians 3, the exact same process is found in Galatians chapter 3. Now, we're going to be back in Acts 2 here in a second again, by the way. But so that they would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. See, so notice the mystery, as told in Colossians chapter 1, is Christ in you, the Holy Spirit. And then over in Ephesians chapter 3, he says it's that Gentiles are fellow heirs of the promise. We go back and we find out how Paul defines the promise. And he says, by the way, the promise is also the Holy Spirit. So he's emphasizing the fact that Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit. Why is that important? Romans chapter 8. I alluded to it. We might as well just go and read it. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. He says, however, you are not in the flesh. Romans 8, 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, there's that term that he says in Colossians. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, notice what he says. He says there, but if anyone, back in verse 9, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. I didn't say that. That's not my choice. This is one of the passages that hit me upside the head. Because I recognized if I hadn't followed the plan of salvation accurately, I didn't have the Holy Spirit. And if I didn't have the Holy Spirit, I didn't belong to Christ. I mean, go down to verse number 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you received a spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. See, to quote a band I like from the 70s, it's more than a feeling. It's an objective fact. If you had asked me how I felt back in those days, I'd have told you I felt fine. Felt like me and God were like that. Then I look in the scripture, and you know what I find? I'm not. My whole world got shaken. Dipped on its head. Why hadn't I been able to overcome things? Why was I still struggling with the same stuff over and over and over again? Why couldn't I? Why was it half a step forward, two steps back? Why? That's why. if we don't have the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, if Christ is not in us, we don't belong to Him. And that's not being mean. A doctor, if you got an illness, and the doctor doesn't tell you, that's mean. But a doctor's not mean for telling you that you're sick. Because only when you recognize you're sick can you do something about it. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Let's talk about this promise thing a little bit more. We're almost done. What's that? Keep on going. Okay. Rick said so. Let's look at verse 29. This is part of the heart of the message that Peter was preaching on that day. He says in verse 29, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he has both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." Now, so resurrection of Christ, right? Heart of the gospel. Now, look at what else he says in verse 33. "Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God," that's also part of the gospel, by the way, "and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear." See, again, the Holy Spirit is identified as the promise. And then when you go down to Acts 2:38, and he says, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself." See, this promise, the promise, again, is called the Holy Spirit. This is whom we receive. See, I was never taught this in seminary. I was never taught this in the churches that I grew up in. As a matter of fact, I remember a guy one time, he wrote a study on the Holy Spirit, a little spiral-bound book. And his introduction said this: "A special study on the Holy Spirit is a sign of the times that we live in, because the Holy Spirit is not a biblical focus." Christian church, by the way, restoration movement, so scared of the Holy Spirit that they don't ever want to talk about him. But we should talk about the Holy Spirit, but we should talk about the Holy Spirit in a way where the Bible describes as to what his ministry actually is. Because a lot of times we like the outward things that the Holy Spirit does, but the inward things that really start getting deep down inside, where God starts to, can we say, metal in our lives? Those are the times that we sometimes want the Holy Spirit to go away, because I have as much change as I want. I don't really want any more change. I have the level of Christianity that I'm comfortable with, and I'd rather just have all of this radical stuff, all this overcoming stuff, this renewal of the mind stuff, this repentance stuff. We'll put that to the side. When I want a little bit, I'll come and take a spoonful. This is an all or nothing thing. Christianity isn't a smorgasbord, a buffet, where we go up and say, I'll have some of that, but not any of that. He says, take up your cross, which is your instrument of self-death, and follow me. He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 to capture every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. That means if I have a thought that's contrary to his, if I have a belief that's contrary to what the scripture says, I make the commitment to change my thought. The promise, the mystery, the Holy Spirit indwelling us takes us and changes us and makes us completely unlike what we were before. A lot of you can testify to that. You're not like you used to be. I remember I went to my high school reunion back in 2010. That was my, was it really? 2000. Okay, that was my 20th. I thought it can't be my 30th. No, that was during COVID, so we didn't have a reunion. And I wasn't a good kid in high school. And I saw a young lady there who I had not been so nice to. And I hadn't seen her since graduation. And so her name was Christy. And so she walks by me and I go, "Hey, Christy." And she just looked at me and kept on going. I'm like, "What was that about?" So I go up to her and I'm talking to her, and she had a couple of beverages at this time, so she was a little bit more vocal. And she called me a lot of things. And she's like, you were a jerk. And I go, "Can you tell me what I did?" And so she told me, and I'm like, "Oh, you want to know what's worse than her telling me? Is I didn't remember." I'm like, "I'm sorry, I don't remember that." And she got kind of mad about that. And I said, "Look, here's the thing. That was 20 years ago." I said, "I am not the same person I was back then." And when I've told people about what I used to be like, I think Jeremiah even said, he's like, "Dude, I can't even picture that." It's like Jeremiah found, he found something a little bit, an illicit substance in the parking lot this morning. And an illicit substance that he used to partake in. And it's like, I can't even imagine Jeremiah doing any of those types of things because he's so radically different. It's like Phil tells me who he used to be. I can't even imagine Phil like that. Yeah, not today, Satan. Exactly, exactly. See, my point is that if we allow the Holy Spirit to do what He's going to do in our lives, we will come back completely and utterly different people because He is there to rearrange our entire belief system, our entire everything into conformity with the image of Christ. And I don't know about you, but when I heard that girl telling me who I used to be, I was ashamed. Utterly ashamed that I was that guy. But one of the things that I told her, and she didn't understand it, but I told her anyway, I said, "That guy's dead." He is. According to Romans 6, he was killed in the waters of immersion with faith. And a new person was resurrected. Now, the new person still struggled a bit. Not saying they all the struggles go away, but you have a guarantee of victory now that you have the Holy Spirit. And that's hope. So next week, we're going to dive into the branches. And that's where it's going to get fun. That's where it's going to get interesting. Because the branches are phenomenal. What the Holy Spirit does in the life of the Christian, some of the stuff we know, some of the stuff we might not know, but the absolute intensity of what God is trying to do in each and every one of our lives cannot be denied. But we can only partake if we have faith.